Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 2 through 4. These are the words of our Lord Jesus delivered on the Sermon on the Mount. Listen closely, for this is God's word. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that the Spirit's ministry would be in our midst, that you would renew and revive and refresh your people, stretch us in friendship, fellowship, and hospitality. May our hearts of hospitality be opened to those who lack the resources God desires your people to express and to share. Lord, we do pray that you would help us for our time and our possessions. At times, our greatest resources, and we are so loath to share them. But we pray that your word, accompanied by your spirit, would work in our lives even tonight to make us doers of the word and not hearers only, and that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We humbly ask in the name of Jesus, and let us all say, amen. Well, the story is told about a wealthy church member who approached their minister with a complaint. The complaint was, "Pastor, as far as I can tell, this Christianity business is just one continuous give, give, give." The minister replied, "I think that's the best definition of Christianity I've ever heard." Christianity is all about grace. God gives, then he gives some more, and then he gives some more. He gives in creation all the resources he has made. He gives in providence in all the provision he makes. He gives in salvation through the giving of his Son. And out of gratitude, he expects us to give and give and give to one another. Christianity is all about giving, giving time, giving money, giving emotions, giving energy, giving resources. It is essential and central to the expression of our Christian faith, and it is critical for renewal in his church. So that's why today we see legacies of that Christian charity. We call them charities. The old King's and Queen's language used to call love charity in the Authorized Version of 1611 of the Scriptures, and that word now is used to designate groups who give. Charities like the Red Cross, hospitals, orphanages, benevolent funds, and other foundations. Do not think that those charities are a natural byproduct of the human spirit. They are not. Those organizations are byproducts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace gripping the hearts of men and women, our forebearers, forefathers, foremothers, touching them to reach out widespread to humanity. Now, it's not as if there were no charity organizations before the coming of Jesus Christ. There were, but reading human history, you will not see very many. Before Jesus Christ, there were no homes for the poor, for the sick. There were no hospitals, no orphanages. the Greek and Hellenistic world into which the gospel came and was preached was one of appalling indifference to the needs of the poor. Whenever disease broke out in a major city, people would leave that city in droves, throwing the sick into the street, treating the dead like dirt to save their own skin. But then Jesus came, and much changed. Deep sacrificial stretching love from the church to the world. It flowed from God through God's people into caring for the poor, the sick, the orphans, and later legal reform. One book called The History of Medicine says this: "The Christian faith introduced a most revolutionary and decisive change in the attitude of society toward the sick. The social position of the sick thus became fundamentally different from what it previously had been. They assumed a preferential position which has been theirs ever since." Widespread charity began to spread from the early Christian church. You can even find it in the ancient writers, the ancient critics of the Christian faith. For example, the pagan emperor named Julian. He detested the Christian church. He actually complained that the Christians, quote, "support not only their own poor, but our poor as well. Everyone can see our poor lack aid from us." A Greek philosopher named Aristides from Athens, the year 125 AD, defended Christians before the Roman Emperor Hadrian. He said this about normal everyday Christians. Listen. He wrote, "They do not commit adultery, nor fornication. They do not bear false witness. They do not deny a deposit, nor covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother. They do good to those who are their neighbors. They love one another. And from the widows, they do not turn away their countenance. And they rescue the orphans from him who does them violence. He who has gives to him who has not without grudging. When one of their poor passes away from the world, and any of them sees him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. If they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. And if it is possible that he may be delivered, they will deliver him. If there is among them a man that is poor or needy, and they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy with their necessary food." It's amazing, even the charity of the ancient church amazed her enemies. And that astonishment is best evidence that true charity had finally entered the world through Jesus. And so in today's passage on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us in verses 2 and 3, as renewed and refreshed and revitalized followers of Christ, to give generously. To give generously. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 says this: "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets." And verse 3, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Like prayer, like fasting, Jesus assumes charity. He says, when you give, not once, but twice. Not if you give, not maybe give, but when you give. And this is no surprise to God's people because Jesus is echoing the Old Testament concern for charity. The Gentiles in the days of Jesus neglected charity, but God's people in Old and New Testament did not. Proverbs 19, verse 17. "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for what he has done." Proverbs 29, verse 7 says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." Psalm 41, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble." You see, when Christ touches our life and gives us grace and refreshes and renews us, you want to give to others. Grace is in your heart, and that means motivation for mercy is now living inside of you. And so you and I, as followers of Christ, must obey that impulse in us. Nothing produces more joy and happiness and reward, says Jesus, than the giving of others in need. So that brings us to our first point in this very short passage. And our first point is this: noisy giving. Noisy giving. Now, the problem with charity in the days of Jesus was not that charity was absent. It was not absent. It was truly present. The problem with charity in the days of Jesus is it became very noisy charity. According to Jesus, we see here the Jews observed very elaborate and ornate methods for collecting their alms. He mentions the phrase, trumpets would sound. Trumpets would sound. Now, perhaps this is where we get the expression, don't toot your own horn. I don't know the etymology of that expression, but the basic story here is that as the trumpets sounded, people would scurry to the temple with pious looks on their face. And in the synagogue, there might be a special box sitting there. And in the temple, we learn from Josephus, the Jewish historian, that the temple had 13 brass treasure chests. You could find them in the court of the women, and they were called trumpets because they were shaped like trumpets. They were shaped like inverted horns. They were narrow on the top and then wide on the bottom. And they were made of metal. Metal is very noisy. Every gift placed in that trumpet, that receptacle, might not have been seen by people, but it was certainly heard by the people. And it would make a sound, a large sound. Kerplunk, kerplunk, kerplunk. There were no dollar bills in those days. There was no paper money. There was no credit card that mom or dad sometimes used at the grocery store to swipe. They only had change. They had coins of gold and precious metals. And so what was happening is that public giving was now becoming a noisy affair. Can you imagine if someone dumped a large number of coins into that trumpet? How a hush likely fell over the crowd as people wondered, oh, what's going on over there? Who's doing that? A large bag of shekels might crash into that brass barrel. People would definitely notice. But you see, we learn, even in another parable about the widow's mite, Jesus was not impressed by such shows of excess. It didn't impress him. Any gift we give that creates a fuss to be seen by men does not impress Jesus. Any gift that earns you a donor plate on the front door, any gift that brings the photographer running to take your picture while you hold the big check, gifts such as these are not so impressive in the eyes of Jesus. Sadly, sometimes they become me-centered. They become self-centered. You see, you and I can actually volunteer our time and our energy and money to the needy because it gets us noticed. You and I can actually take up philanthropy because it makes us feel good about ourselves. You might even do mercy work, mission work, you name it, for very selfish reasons. And then what happens is when things get tough, when the poor you are serving don't cooperate, when people don't take notice and pat you on the back anymore, or the results are not immediate and public, we're tempted to quit trying and give up. This is self-centered, says Jesus, and Jesus condemns this when it is showy and shallow. Now, Jesus actually gives a name to those showy and shallow, noisy givers in verse 2. Do you see that name? He calls these big, noisy givers, hypocrites. Hypocrites. Kids, a hypocrite back in the first century in Greece was actually an actor. That's right, an actor. But Jesus used that phrase to mean anyone who treated the world as their stage on which he or she is merely a performer for the people wearing a mask. Whenever you and I assume a false persona, whenever we try to make people believe we are who we are not, when we perform for the applause of the crowd, then according to Jesus, we are hypocrites. There are many problems that come with being a people-pleasing hypocrite. Three problems come to the top of my head. First, if you are a hypocrite and you're giving in charity, you will find out that people are fickle. People are fickle. People can applaud your generosity one moment and then condemn you the next. I've had people, in fact, tell me in 1 week they are with me and then the next week they're against me. You just can't please people. They're so inconsistent. And so if you give to please people, you'll find they're fickle. Secondly, people often don't really care about your charity. Somebody once said that if you care too much about what people think about you, you will be disappointed to find out how little they think about you at all. They're too busy. People hardly think about you. Why worry about them noticing you giving to charity? And thirdly and lastly, the most respected people out there, and it's very ironic how this works, but the most respected people out there are usually those who don't try to please others. It's a paradox. I can't explain it, but the less you care about what people around you think of you, the better they often do actually think of you. Don't be a people pleaser. But you see, the reason Jesus gives in this passage for not being a people-pleasing alms giver is that in the end, it is God's praise that matters the most, receiving not the honor of men, but receiving the honor of God. God's praise is eternal. Man's is temporary. God's praise is glorious. Man's praise so feeble. God's praise is deeply satisfying. Man's praise is disappointing. If you give your charity to be seen by men, man's praise, says Jesus, is all you will get. I tell you, says Jesus, they have their reward in full. Think about it if you're an actor on the stage. Actors in their life enjoy 2 hours of applause and 22 hours of silence. When you are an actor, that's all you get. Short-lived glory. The crowds, the lights, the music for a night, and then it is gone. So what Jesus is saying is that it is possible to be a generous person, a very generous person, to give lots of money and large portions of your income, but have no reward beyond the praise of men, because you desired a few moments rather than the eternal praise of God. And that's terrifying. Noisy giving gets us nowhere. It's a bad investment. So how should we give? Well, this brings us to our second and our final point. Jesus says, rather than giving noisy gifts, Jesus tells us to give silently, to be your little secret with God. Verses 3 and 4, it says this, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, I find this illustration a bit tricky and perplexing. The right hand is the one we use most. No offense to you lefties. But it's the one we use probably to write our check if we're right-handed, or I keep my wallet in my back right pocket. It's the one hand we use to give to charity. Well, what this says is that when we give, our giving should be so private and so hidden that our left hand doesn't even know what our right hand is doing. So in other words, not only should we not tell others about these big gifts we're about to give, we shouldn't make a big deal about it to ourselves. to not congratulate ourselves, to not gloat over ourselves, to not pat ourselves on the back. Now, on one hand, we can't keep this command literally, can we, right? When we plan our charity, we're bound to know how much we give away. We can't close our eyes while we write the check to charity. We cannot, let our right hand not know literally what the left hand is doing and vice versa. But what Jesus means for us to do is that once we give our gift, our time, our alms away, then forget about it. Ignore them. Because being self-conscious about all that we're giving and doing can turn into self-righteousness. So don't perform for others, but don't perform for yourself either. Perform for the glory of God. As someone once said, live for an audience of one. John Calvin said, be satisfied with having God as your only witness. Let me close with this comment, dear church. Someday all of us will stand before God's judgment throne and be judged. Now, the Bible is so clear. On that day, we will be saved by grace through faith in Jesus, his work alone. Heaven is a gift, eternal life never earned. But Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, there are special rewards. Rewards in heaven. There are crowns in heaven. There are vineyards in heaven. There are seats of honor at the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven. And Jesus repeatedly offers this as an incentive for you and me to live our lives for Jesus. So when you stand and I stand before God on Judgment Day, God's not going to take a public opinion poll to determine your reward. He's not going to reward you based on how many people knew and praised you on earth. He will judge you by secret, selfless service to him. And so I hope you are secret with your religion for the sake of rewards in that regard. I hope you build your life on Jesus with gold, silver, precious stones. Don't build with wood, hay, and stubble. Be honest in your religion such that there is great rewards in glory. Because you are there by grace as a gift from Jesus, and you will enjoy many rewards there as you have lived and as you give in this life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would renew and revitalize your church. We pray we would go back to the basics this spring. As in spring training in baseball, the simple elementary exercises of your church would be prayer, your word, the sacraments, the giving of alms and of service. And that as your people open our hearts to your grace and serve, you would channel your great blessings through us to the watching world. Make us to be givers. Make us to be quiet givers. Consistent givers, steady deposits of secret service to God and neighbor that overflows to glory to Christ in the renewing of your church and the winning of the lost. Thank you, O Lord, for this your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. Well, in a moment, we'll receive our tithes and our offerings, and then we'll have our
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.